Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Let's give Jesus a hand this morning, huh? You realize who Jesus is, right? Let's give Jesus a hand this morning, huh? Yeah, beautiful day out there today. Reminder, the winter's not over yet. We're glad you're here. We seem to think, Megan put it best, it looks like we have a spring-forward crowd this morning, right? So we'll anticipate those that forgot to set their clocks ahead will be here at the 11 o'clock hour, I guess. But it's great to have you with us this morning. As you know, we're in this book of Philippians, this letter of Philippians, and this is the last week that we'll be in that. We're going to take a break next Sunday. I'm going to go into share some information that I received from this conference I went to, and really it'll be gearing us up for Easter, all right, which is really right around the corner. And so we want to get geared up and get ready for that. But before we dive in today, let's go to God in prayer and just ask Him to bless our time that we have together today, okay? Father, thank You so much for this morning. Thank You that we could come together as a body of believers, as Your church, the bride of Christ. And we are so grateful to have this blessing and this opportunity and to be in a country where we can just freely worship and freely praise You. And Lord God, I pray now that as we open up Your word together, that You would just pour Your spirit into this place and through Your words and into our hearts and our minds. And Lord, every week our prayer is just that You would reach us wherever we are, that we walk away from here with a message that You specifically designed for each one of us, and that we hear a different word during the message that just applies to us, that we might be able to take and just put to work and put in action as we share the gospel. So, Father, open our hearts and minds now as we open up Your word. We love You, Father. You are an amazing God. Great are You, Lord. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, I need to officially turn in my man card. I thought it was funny. I was thinking about an opening illustration for this morning. And as I did, I thought to myself, you know, if I'm going to share this illustration, I really have to turn in my man card. And so then I thought, well, let's have a little more fun. And let's Google the top 10 reasons that men need to turn in their man card. And I only found one website. I'm not going to reference it because it was kind of vulgar by... So I'm not going to let you go look at it. But there were a couple that kind of rang true, and I thought, oh, wow, I really do need to turn in my man card. One, for example, said that if you watch romantic comedies with your wife, you need to turn in your man card. I watch romantic comedies with my wife. I try not to watch them by myself, but I do watch them with my wife. And so I guess by that, I need to turn in my man card. Another one, they said that if you drive a minivan, you need to turn in your man card. And, your preacher drives a minivan. It's not by choice, all right? It's got a big dent in it. That makes it a little more manly. It's got a little rust on it, all right? But by default, I end up with the minivan, so I guess that's what... But then there's one that really kind of got me that I thought, oh, man, I'm really guilty of that. And it said, if you ever go to an auto parts store and you let the employees of the auto parts store come out and change your wiper blades for you. Yeah. And I thought about that one, and the word that gets me when I go is the word free. Right? I mean, what do you get in this life that's free? So if they put it on there, I'm letting them do it, right? And I'm going to be sexist here for a second, but if it's a lady, I have to hide myself a little bit. But hey, if they're an employee, it says free. Hey, there you go. I'm buying them. You can put them on there for me, right? Well, the reason that all this came up in my mind is that I have to admit to you, confess to you something this morning, that I watched all 6 seasons of Downton Abbey. I did. I know. And I get sucked into these series sometimes, and that's one that did. And one of the fascinating things about the show Downton Abbey that I just was really blown away by, because whenever I read a book, I don't know if you do this or not, and Max Lucado kind of helped me do this as I was growing up, I'd read a lot of his books, but I love trying to put myself into the moment of whatever I'm watching or reading. Do you do that? Like if you read historical fiction, or if you're reading your Bible, that you try to put yourself in the place of the people that are in whatever you're reading or whatever you're watching. And so as I would do that while I was watching this unnamed show, I would watch this, and I just was blown away by the fact that this family was living on the upper level and this other crew was living down below, and these people up top did absolutely nothing. Right? I mean, they didn't feed themselves. They didn't do the dishes. They didn't fix anything. They didn't dress themselves. They didn't pour their own bath, right? Even when they went hunting, somebody else was carrying their guns for them, right? They was letting go of the dogs and going gathering up whatever they did. And really what they did was like nothing. I don't know how they weren't all just really just dying of, is it atrophy where your muscles aren't working anymore? Because they just did absolutely nothing. And I thought about that because in our passage of scripture today, it talks about being content. And I thought, I bet that was a pretty content life. I mean, they wake up, somebody wakes them up. Somebody brushes their hair, somebody gets them dressed, somebody probably ushers them downstairs, and they go in and this beautiful spreads out in front of them, and all they have to do is eat. Somebody's waiting on them hand and foot, and they have to do absolutely nothing. If they wanted to do something, I guess they could, but they didn't have to do anything at all. And I thought, wow, that's probably a pretty content life. And I thought, I wonder what it would take for you and I to be content. Is that what a content life looks like for us? That we could just rest, relax, be merry, and just enjoy the fruit of this world that is around us to have whatever that we want to? Is that what would bring contentment? Well, Paul has a lesson about contentment in this final passage that we're going to look at in Philippians chapter 4. So you can go ahead and turn there if you like to Philippians chapter 4. If you have a Bible with you, obviously, we'd encourage you to open that up. If you don't have a Bible, I met somebody yesterday, actually, that I asked if they had a Bible, and they didn't. And so I gave them one. And if you don't have a Bible, I want to give you one. And there's one on the chair in front of you. You're welcome to take that one home with you. But if you have your Bible, open it up. It'll be on the screen. Or if you have an electronic device like those blind people like me have, you can open that up as well. Philippians chapter 4. Okay, I'm supposed to be able to read what that verse number says. But it's the one where it starts, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Is it 10? Yeah, there we go. Whew, man, this is bad. All right, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. And I want to walk through these different paragraphs together and kind of look at the message that God has for us about what it means to be content. But keeping in mind the context again of what we're talking about with Paul writing this letter to this church at Philippi. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. When you read that verse, it's really tempting to say or think that Paul is saying, man, guys, it's about time. Right? It's been 10, 12 years and it's about time you sent me some support. It's about time you sent some help here to me. You know, I'm in prison here. I got nobody around me. I got nobody supporting me, encouraging me. I rejoice greatly that finally you sent somebody some relief to me. That's really not what Paul is saying. Paul is just glad to be able to be connected again to this church because they've tried connecting to them or they've wanted to, but they've not been able to because of the distance that was there. And Paul, of course, traveling around and planting churches. And so when Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. He's just saying, man, I just rejoiced in the Lord greatly that you and I were able to connect again. That you were able to show your support of me, that you were able to send a messenger in Epaphroditus, remember that guy? That you were able to send him to me to encourage me and to give me hope and maybe bring a care package or whatever they did for him there. But that he was just grateful that they were able to connect again. And we say, well, why would Paul say that to this church? Well, again, we go back to the beginning. Paul looks at this church and he was called to Macedonia. He goes in there because this vision that he saw, someone saying, hey, come share the gospel with us. He goes into this community and did he find a synagogue there? Did he find a synagogue there? No, no synagogue there, which meant there weren't even 10 Jewish men in town. He goes to the riverbank, finds some ladies that are praying. And so we have Lydia, we have the demon-possessed slave girl, we have the duty-bound soldier. And from that, we see this church get started. And Paul is just so excited about the work that he's starting and watching it take root and watching it grow in this 10, 12 years later, whatever it is, that he's able to write this letter. He's encouraged. And so he's so encouraged at this church that he saw God do amazing things and to help them get working and get functioning and have leadership and all these things that are taking place. He's excited. He's rejoicing in the Lord that he can have some news from them and some connection to them because of the great things that he saw God do there. And it says, again, indeed, you were concerned for me the whole time. You just didn't have opportunity to be able to send someone to me or to encourage me. So I just rejoiced greatly when I saw Epaphroditus and got news of this church. All right. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be what? Content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. All right. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Who is the first person again that he reached in Acts chapter 16 in Philippi? Lydia, right? Lydia was a fashion designer. She would appear to have had multiple homes. She was a designer of purple, which was a royal color, so a very expensive fabric. So she was dealing on very high-end stuff. And Lydia, if you remember, he went down and met her at the water and shared the gospel, shared Jesus with her. And she came to believe. And then he went and shared the gospel with her whole household. And what happened then? They were baptized, right? Her and her whole household, it tells us. And then what did Lydia ask Paul to do? Come and stay with me, right? It even says that she was really urging us to come and stay with her, to come and hang out at our house. Now, fashion designer, multiple homes, dealing in high fashion, a lot of money flowing in and out. Do you think Paul was pretty content there staying at Lydia's house? That would have been some sweet digs, right? That would have been nice. I took some kids one time to Superstart. I was acting as a children's minister. Acting is about right. I was functioning as the children's minister at our church at the time, and we went to Superstart, and it wasn't that far away, but we decided we want to stay overnight somewhere. And the minister at the time, the guy that hired me, he had a connection to this big church where Superstart was, Traders Point Christian Church. And he said, hey, I have a family there that I bet you and the boys could stay at so that you could just kind of get away, get out of town, not have to, you know, you could stay up a little later and that kind of thing. And the husband of this, of the man of the house, so to speak, was the vice president at this place called H.H. Gregg. They're just a big appliance store in the Indianapolis area, and you may have heard of it. Huge place. And they said they'd love to have you. And so we go, and this house was just, I mean, gorgeous. I mean, we go downstairs, and there's a pool table, there's all the video games, big screen TVs, and I kid you not, they had a basketball court. Man, these boys, their eyes got big old huge, my eyes got big and huge, right? And it was just, are you kidding? We get to play basketball all night long if we want to. And we just had a blast at that home, and they were so hospitable. And the wife of the house, she made us breakfast the next morning, and she was just so warm and welcoming to us. And it was just a place where I could have said, you know what, I could just live here. You know, I just stay here, call my wife, send for my wife and kids, they can come hang out with me, right? But have you ever stayed at a place like that where it was just absolutely gorgeous? And it just felt like, wow, this is like a resort, right? And so Paul says, I know what it's like to live in a place where you got everything because I stayed at Lydia's house. I know what it's like to be in very comfortable conditions. But then Paul says, I also know how it is to be brought low. We know that Paul, in traveling, planting churches, and when he went into a place like Philippi, for example, he went in and there wasn't even a synagogue, which means there's nobody, there's not really even a basis for somebody believing in God. And so no doubt that when they walked into some of these communities, they were walking into places that they may have been sleeping on a floor somewhere, or maybe sleeping in a tent, maybe, and just not had very good accommodations. I watched a documentary a few years ago. This guy decided for 30 days he was just going to use Facebook to travel as far away as he could and then to get back home. And he didn't get a hotel room or anything. He took like zero money in his pocket and decided to get rides off of Facebook. And he was a couple of nights. He just stayed over the night in restaurants because he couldn't find anybody that would welcome him into his home to be able to stay. And sometimes they went without food for a long time because nobody, you know, offered him a meal or offered him dinner or anything. And I think, you know, Paul was probably had those moments where the food was thin or was no food. We didn't have any money left from our missionary journey that the elders may have sent with us or whatever. And Paul says, I know what it is to live high on the hog because I've stayed at Lydia's house. But I also know what it means to live low because we've been traveling all these different places and not having things and people providing for us and taking care of us in that way. So I understand what it is to live on both ends of the spectrum. And when you think about Paul thinking from more of a figurative standpoint, he knows what it is to live on a high, and his high being this church at Philippi. All these people coming to know Jesus in this church that's built, being built up. But he also knows what it is to be brought low, because Paul, before when he was Saul, was brought about as low as you can when Jesus himself calls out and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you destroying my church? And so Saul can say with confidence, now Paul can say with confidence, I'm not speaking of being in need, because I've learned in whatever situation I can be content. I know how to be brought low because Jesus himself brought me low. I know what it is to be low. I know what it is to feel this big because I've come face to face, so to speak, with Jesus to say, you are killing my church. What are you doing this for? And he could have wiped me out right at that moment if he wanted to. But I was saved by his grace to go and plant churches like yours in Philippi. So I know what it is to be brought low. But he says also, I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. Why? Because he's stayed with Lydia. And from a figurative standpoint, he's seen these churches that have grown. And I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And here it is, the secret of being content. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, this is a coffee mug verse, isn't it? I bet you've seen T-shirts, coffee mugs, frames, pictures in people's houses with this verse on it. And oftentimes we take this passage of scripture out of context. And we take it to be Jesus is our magic genie in a bottle, that I can do everything that I want all through Jesus. And I just have to rub the little bottle, rub my Bible together, and he pops out and he gives me anything that I want. But let's really break down this verse in the context in which Paul says it. I can do. What does that tell you? You have a choice. God has created you, and he didn't create a bunch of robots that would just follow him no matter what and do his bidding no matter what. But he's created us, and he's created us to be a people that have a free choice to decide whether or not I want to choose Jesus and follow him, or whether I want to reject him and be God myself. I can do all things. I have the opportunity, as being a creation of God, to live this life on this earth, to be able to choose whether I'm going to follow Jesus or whether I'm not going to. I can do. We have that blessing, if you will, of an opportunity to decide which way. And why would God create us that way? Because he wants us to love him. He wants us to glorify him. And how can we do that best except by choosing him over something else? And so you can do. I can do. And it says all things, right? What are the all things that Paul's talking about? He's talking about being content and being brought low. He's talking about living high on the hog and living in shack. That's what he's talking about. So when it says, I can do all things, Paul is specifically saying, listen, I can do, I get to choose how I'm going to react in these situations, how I'm going to behave in these situations, how I'm going to approach these situations. But the all things Paul is specifically talking about is being content or not. He's talking about living high on the hog, about how he's living on scraps and not having anything. He said, I've learned to live either way. And how? Through Christ who gives me strength. It's through Jesus. I know how to get by when things are perceivably going great from the world standards. And now I know how to get by when things are perceivably, by the world standards, not going so great. And it's all through Jesus. And the secret to living a content life is finding our provision in Christ. It's finding our provision in Christ. You can't tell me that some of those times when Paul may have not eaten for 24 hours and been sleeping on the dirt floors, that he still was being content, because as he thought about what Jesus has done through him in planting churches all around the then known world, that joy just came on his face. That the satisfaction that he had in being used by God to do great things, that he could have said, you know what, I can go right now. It wouldn't matter, because I've seen amazing things happen, and I don't care about food in my stomach. I don't care about a mattress underneath me. I'm just enjoying life. I am content because I am content in Christ. My provision comes from him and him alone. And if I can't find my next meal, apparently God wants to teach me a lesson about being devoted to my hunger instead of devoted to him. Wouldn't that be an awesome place to be? To be able to be content in Christ and find our provision in him so much, and our faith in him so much, that as opposed to wondering when our next meal is, just trusting God that he's going to provide it if I need it. That's finding our provision in Christ. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. All right. I don't know that we can fully grasp, because you and I live in 2017. I don't know how if we can fully grasp what it was like for the church at Philippi to actually take up an offering to deliver to Paul. All right. You and I, those of you that grew up in the church, giving has been a part of our life for however long you've been alive. I was a preacher's kid, right? No secret. And I've never wandered away from the church. I've been in church, you can probably count on one hand the times I've missed church in my whole life because it's just part of who I am, right? It's been my life. And so giving to me is, I have to work at saying, okay, I need to pray over this offering because I want this to be done for ministry's sake. It can become so automatic for me just because of the way that I was raised. But I have to be sensitive to the fact that a new family, for example, that's never been to church, doesn't know a thing about Jesus, comes in our doors, we share Jesus with them, they say, you know what, that sounds better because what we got going now is not working out for us. They surrender their lives to Jesus, right? They become members of our church, and then we talk to them possibly, or they ask about giving. They're like, what's that about? Well, we take up this thing called an offering. Well, who puts in? What do they put in? How much do you put in? And we did a series last year and we talked about tithing and what that looks like and why we do those things. But if you take a family that's never been to church, knows nothing about church, and comes in and suddenly they're confronted with a tithe or offering or giving, it's a pretty big deal for them to take that giant step of faith to say, you know what? I see that. I'm doing it. Right? I'm presenting this to God. I'm trusting Him to provide and I'm just letting it go. It's His now. And that's a big deal. Well, think about a whole church of people that know nothing about God, know nothing about Jesus, and suddenly an offering basket's passed. And they're like, well, what's this thing? Right? What are we supposed to do with this? You want how much? Oh, wait a second. Let's talk about this now, right? But that's what they were faced with. Paul and his teaching with them was sharing with them what it meant to support the local church. And they wouldn't have had a preacher or a staff that they're paying for. But they had missionaries like Paul that were going to these different parts of the country planting churches. And they needed help. And in some situations, they needed help brought in for the people that were coming into the church that had need. That they weren't eating. That they weren't clothed. And the people were like, hey, we need to take care of our own. We need to take care of our believers, our people in our church family. And how do we do that? We take up a collection for those things. And so Paul says, it was kind of you to share in my trouble. It was extraordinarily kind for them to share in his trouble because it means that they're getting it. They're understanding that what they have financially is not theirs, but it belongs to God. And it was a huge thing that they would say, listen, we're going to support Paul in his ministry and his travels. That means that he's going out and he's traveling, he's staying overnight at places, he needs food and clothing. We're going to help provide those things. And it means that they're getting it. That what it means is that what they have does not belong to them, that they're just stewards of it. And they're going to steward some of that to Paul and his buddies so on their missionary journeys they can continue their work of spreading the gospel. You Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel. So when I first came there and we're sharing the gospel, when I first came into Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with him in giving and receiving except you. They got it quickly. They understood quickly. Now, I've shared my faith with people before that the light goes on right away. Have you ever had that experience? Someone comes and oftentimes they're in distress or in trouble. And so we share the gospel and it's like, you know what? I get it. I've been trying to serve myself and now I want to serve Jesus. And they give their lives to Christ right away. I've had other times where it just seems like I'm banging my head up against a brick wall where I just don't know any other way to present it that whoever I'm talking to is not receiving it. And it takes time and it takes effort and a lot of prayer for there to be a breakthrough, for someone to come to know Jesus and surrender to him. And Paul's celebrating because right from the get-go, it would appear that this Philippian church understood what it meant to support Paul in his missionary journeys. And even though it was, yes, Lydia, a wealthy fashion designer, it was also a poor slave girl and this duty-bound soldier whose budget was probably a little bit tighter. And what are they doing? They're supporting, with all the other members of this church, Paul's missionary journeys. And he says, I rejoice in you guys. It was just very kind of you to do that. From the very beginning of the gospel, of me planting these churches, you were first. You wanted to partner with me first. You wanted to jump in with me first. And he says, even in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once and again. The people in Thessalonica could have supported me. There could have been money there. But you know what? You continued to support me. even though I went to a different territory, a different area, knowing that you wouldn't benefit at all personally from it, you decided that you were going to send those missionary dollars to me to help me take care of my needs once and again. It wasn't just a one-time thing. They were going to continue to support him. He says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Probably the most challenging thing when we do a giving series like we did last November, I think it was, is helping everyone understand that it's not about you and the leadership or me in this church when it comes to your giving. It's not about that at all. Now, does the church operate off the offerings that come in? Absolutely, we do. Lights are on, buildings are built, all that kind of stuff. And yes, there is a benefit there, but that's not what it's about. It's about the fruit that comes into your life, the blessing that comes into your life, as we recognize and honor God, that everything that He's given us, that it belongs to Him, and saying, I'm giving this back because it's yours, it's not mine. That's where the blessing comes from. And Paul says, listen, it's not about the amount that you gave me. It's not about all these resources that you've sent my way. I just want to see you blessed for it. I want to see you gain the full blessing from God over what it meant for you to sacrifice the way that you did to be able to send these offerings my way so that we could continue functioning in our missionary journeys to be able to plant these churches around the world. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. And Paul's saying to them, listen, it's not about the amount that you give. And where do we see that example in the Bible? Remember the widow? That Jesus was sitting in the temple and he was watching as people were putting their offerings in, and the offering container was a metal container and kind of shaped like a horn, so that when people put their money in, man, if they put a lot in, it was making a bunch of noise, right? Right? And people poured it in. And this poor widow came up and she put what? Put her two mites in there, right? Her two little coins in there. And Jesus said, she's put in more than everybody else. Was it about the amount? Were those two little coins, were they going to do anything significant within the temple as far as taking care of it, decorating it, painting it, paying anybody's salaries? No. But it was her heart that Jesus said, she's put in more than everyone because she put in everything that she had. And so we know from that the fruit that came from this poor widow putting in those mites is that Jesus saw it, recognized it, and credited it to her as righteous and faithful that she would do what she did in putting everything that she had into that offering box. And when Paul says, listen, it's not about the amount. It's not about the gift itself. I want you to understand and realize the full blessing of your sacrifice that you're giving in these offerings to be able to take care of us while we're on these missionary journeys. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. He goes on to say, I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need, or will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. How many of you ever smelled something that really stinks? How many of you right now, as I'm saying that, your mind is going to a place that you were and that something really stunk? You know? We decided one year we were going to go to Disney World. The government cheated me one year and I ended up with a tax refund. And they got to play with my money all year, so they gave it back to me in the spring. And so we got this tax refund, decided, all right, let's do it right. Let's go to Disney World. We've never been before. Let's take the boys. So let's do it right. And we flew down there. It's the boys' first time on a plane and stayed on their, you know, on site there and had the bus come and get us and all that. Well, Andrew was at the age, he was pretty young, but he was at the age where he really liked that movie Lilo and Stitch. You remember that movie, Lilo and Stitch? Well, there was this ride at Disney World, and I don't even remember which park it was in. But we went in there, and it was the Lilo and Stitch ride, and thought, okay, this is a thing for Andrew, because he likes. So we go in there, and it's, I think they called it 3D or a 4D ride. We're at the end of it. Which one's the little animal? Is that Lilo or Stitch? Stitch, I think, right? So he, like, goes, you hear the noise of him supposedly going around, and then he burps chili dog in you. Yeah, thank you. Ooh, exactly. And I can't get that smell out of my mind. Right? I mean, it's been a long time now since we've been to Disney World, but that chili dog burp smell just still reeks in my nose right now, even just thinking about it, right? We know what stinky smells like. We know what junior high locker room smells like, right? We've been there. We picked up our kids, whatever. We understand what smell is. Well, Paul says, you know what? These gifts that you sent through Epaphroditus, these gifts that you gave me, they are a pleasing aroma to God. This is an aroma that God longs to smell. He longs to receive from you. He wants to receive from you. And as he does, it's a pleasing thing to him. Now, how many of us want to please God? That's kind of a no-brainer question, isn't it? And one of the ways in which we can please God is through our acceptable sacrifices. And what we see in this verse is that the secret to God supplying all of our needs, even when we're generous givers, even when we recognize everything is his and we're giving things away left and right because we feel the need, we see the need, and we want to do so, the secret to having our needs supplied by God, according to this passage of Scripture, is by offering acceptable sacrifices to God. And an acceptable sacrifice is not just a monetary thing. We can take this farther and say, what did this church at Philippi do in gathering this offering? Is no doubt that they went out above and beyond and maybe did some work for others and maybe earned things that way to be able to give. But I would say also that this church at Philippi was a serving church, and that it wasn't just about their financial well-being that they were giving of Paul for his missionary journeys, but it was giving of themselves as well. And that when, as we serve Jesus in our local church, when we serve Jesus in our community and we take him with us to share the gospel with our community through our generosity of time and effort as well, it's a pleasing aroma to God. And it's a sacrifice. It's one that we can't have back. We can't have that time back. Can't have that money back. It's a sacrifice that we're laying before God. And Paul says, you know those gifts that you sent? They are a pleasing aroma to God. A sacrifice. It's recognized by God that what you gave, you can't have back. That you truly were giving something that you could have benefited from, but instead you laid it at the feet of Jesus for his work to be done, for the gospel to be spread. And because of that, God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory. According to his riches and glory. Now, if you came up to me and said, Andy, I need some money. And I said, all right, tell me the story. And I said, you know what? You're my brother or sister in Christ and God's leading me to help you. What do you need? There's a limit as to what I can write that check for. I mean, I can write it for whatever, but let's face it, it may bounce higher than a rubber ball once you got to the bank, right? I have limits as to what I can write a check for. They're just physical limits. When Paul says he'll supply our needs according to his riches and glory, is there any limit to what God has, what he owns? No. So that as we lay our sacrifices of our lives before Jesus, before God, and say, I am all yours and everything that I've been blessed with is yours, and I lay it at your feet for the work of the gospel to be spread throughout this community and throughout the world, he'll supply our needs according to his riches and glory, which are unlimited as to what he's able to supply us with when we need it. And we know the secret to having those needs supplied, again, is offering acceptable sacrifices. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you. I love this phrase. Especially those of Caesar's household. What does that tell you? Paul, while in prison, incarcerated, lowest time of his life being incarcerated, I would think, still doesn't stop doing what? Sharing the gospel. That's who Paul is. That even in his lowest time, he's in Caesar's household. Do you think Caesar's a fan of Paul? Nope. He would just as soon have him and all this Jesus stuff go away. And instead, Paul's evangelizing them. And so all the saints here greet you. You know who especially greets you? Caesar's household. That's right, boys. We're sharing the gospel. And even Caesar's household is starting to come around to see that Jesus is the Messiah. It almost sounds like a little bit of smack talk, but I don't think that's what Paul's really trying to do. You having trouble sharing the gospel? Yeah, Caesar's household's coming around here. Yeah, best of luck to you. But Paul's saying to them, listen, even Caesar's household says hello. And then he says this, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. We go back to the second verse of this book and we see that Paul says something similar, that grace and peace be with you. We've defined grace before as what? God's unmerited favor. His unmerited favor toward us. We didn't deserve Jesus to die on the cross for us, yet He did. Why? Because God loves us and He wants to be receive glory from us. He wants to be honored by us. And He knew that having us with Him in all of eternity, praising and worshiping His name is something that He desires. So He sent Jesus to die on the cross on our behalf so that we could be with Him forever, praising and worshiping His holy name. And so what does He extend to us? Grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Do you think anyone knew grace like Paul knew grace? Saul was persecuting churches. He sat there and watched as Stephen was stoned to death. He was on his way to arrest people that were following Jesus as the Messiah. When he was struck blind and Jesus said, "Why are you killing my church? Why are you persecuting me?" Saul was brought to the lowest of low. He had to have somebody else lead him around. Jesus at that point could have said, "Okay, this guy obviously is not helping the ministry. We got to chop him out of here. He needs to go." But instead, he saw who Saul was, what he was capable of, how zealous he was to follow God and the laws of God, that he said, "I can use this guy." And because of God's grace, His unmerited favor on Saul's life, He rescued him and turned him into the greatest missionary that we've ever known. The greatest proclaimer of the gospel to the different parts of the world that has been ever known. That's grace. That's grace. There are people in our community that say, "You know what? I can't give my life to Christ. He doesn't want me. There is no way He wants someone as bad as me." All we have to do is read about Saul's life and realize that, yeah, He does want you. And He died for us all. And all you need to ask yourself is, how do I get this grace? How do I extend it to you? How do I help you understand what it is? And the way to receive God's grace, the way to understand what that is to surrender ourselves to the only one that's able to provide it. As we surrender ourselves to God through Jesus Christ, He's the only one that can provide that unmerited favor. Without Him, we have to pay for our sins. We have to pay for the sin that we committed. So we look at this passage of Scripture all together and we say, okay, what's Paul saying here as he wraps up this letter to the church at Philippi? He says, one, I want to thank you for your partnership in ministry. And he, no doubt, he's pondering, he's thinking about when he first started this church with Lydia and this demon-possessed slave girl and this duty-bound soldier. And he's thinking in his heart about how, man, I received this vision, this call to go in here. I go into this place. There's not even 10 Jewish men. I got even no foundation to start with about who God is. And I walk in there and say, "All right, Lord, you and me, we'll see what happens." And he starts sharing the gospel. And what happens? A church is birthed. A church is growing. A church is providing for him in his missionary journeys. And he just wants to say, "Thank you. And I want to tell you what you have done by providing for this missionary journey. You have laid down a sacrifice, a pleasing aroma to God. It's going up to Him and He's looking down on you with favor. And He will supply all your needs because of your generosity. He knows your heart, that you're doing it for the right reason. And He wants you to be with Him for eternity, and you're showing what it looks like now by being generous and sharing. It's a pleasing aroma, and for that, you'll receive His grace, and you'll receive His mercy. May the mercy and grace of God be with you." See, when it comes to being content, because when we're generous, we're saying goodbye to something that we're never getting back. And we say, how can we be content? By giving something away, by giving up something. Well, the content of our heart is what makes us content. The content of our heart is what makes us content. You see, if we tie ourselves to the things of the world, if we tie ourselves to the things of the Downton Abbey folks, where people are waiting on us hand and foot, and we think that's contentedness, if we think that's the life that God has in store for us, our heart is focused on us and what I can benefit from this, instead of God, who looks down on me with favor and says, "You are my child," and extends grace to me through Jesus. And we find our contentment in Him and Him alone. I was watching a movie the other day called Flash of Brilliance, or I think is what it was called. And it was about the guy that invented the intermittent wiper blades and how the Ford Motor Company stole that patent from him. It's kind of a fascinating movie. But he said on the stand, he was defending himself, and he said in 1941, this rule came out that if you were going to get a patent on something, you had to show a flash of brilliance. There had to be this flash, this something that jarred this thing to say, oh, I need to invent something like that. And if you could prove that, you could have your patent. Well, that lasted about 10 years, and then the law changed. And then it became that if you wanted a patent, you had to prove that it was something that was uncommon or out of the ordinary, or it was obvious, that it was not obvious that you just copied it from somebody else. What's your flash of brilliance when it comes to your relationship with Jesus? When was that moment when Jesus called out your name and you surrendered? I imagine that Paul's flash of brilliance in this whole scenario was when that call came from Macedonia saying, come, we need you here. And he went into a very uncommon place, in an unobvious place, to share the gospel, where there wasn't even a foundation about who God is. But he continued to share instead. And because of that, millions of people, even you and I sitting here today, because of the work that God did through Paul, we have churches all around the world worshiping and praising Jesus today. And people every single day are having this flash of brilliance as they realize that they don't have to pay for their sins because Jesus paid for them all. If you haven't had your flash of brilliance, I hope that you get it soon, and maybe even today. As we live uncommon lives and out of the ordinary lives, not because we want a patent on Christianity, but because we want everyone to see who Jesus is and that God extended His grace through us on the cross. And that's something worth sacrificing for, worth giving for, and worth living for. The unmerited favor of God Himself. Why don't you stand with me and let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for this morning again as we get to gather and worship as a body of Christ, a body of believers. Father, I'm confident there's probably one in here, though, that hasn't accepted You as Lord and Savior. And I don't know what they're waiting for. Maybe they haven't felt the call in their life. Maybe they haven't had their aha moment, their flash of brilliance, if you will, about what it means to follow Jesus, about what it means for you to love in a way that you did by sending Jesus to die on the cross. But Father, I pray that You'd break through that spirit today, that You would break through to those folks that haven't accepted You yet. And Father, if there are others here, Christians, people that have chosen to follow You and they're struggling right now, sin is trying to pull them off a pathway that leads to eternity. I pray, Father, too, that You would just grab a hold of their hearts and help them understand what it means to live a life for You and how we can be content in You. How we can lay ourselves out as a pleasing sacrifice, like a pleasant aroma to You, our God and King, and that You'll accept that and that You love us. Thank You, Father, for Your mercy and most especially for Your grace. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.